After having a week's meeting and losing an hour of sleep last night, I just want you to know that shock sensors have been installed in all the pews this morning. So if I see anybody nodding off, I'm going to press the button. It's a good tired, isn't it, when you're able to get together for a week, study the Word of God, and certainly you were well fed last week. I know from the evening I was able to attend the good message that was brought, so I'm sure everyone benefited from that. There's something interesting in my home. It's the fact that things happen that nobody can explain. I don't know if we're haunted or what, but something will get broken and immediately a chorus of three, "I didn't do it," will cry out. Nobody is ever guilty of anything. And as I consider that even with my own children, I think about how God must consider us. So many times when we do something wrong, we don't want to admit it. So many times when we are tempted and fall to that temptation and commit a sin, we want to blame everybody else but ourselves. And while that's not a good thing, it's not a new thing either. I guess as long as mankind has been around, there has been that tendency to not want to bear up to what we've done and suffer the consequences for that. As we consider that topic this morning, I want us to go to Psalm 106. And if you have your marker, you may want to place it there. We're going to be pretty much spending the majority, if not all of our time, with just the exception of two or three other passages, within this section of Scripture. As the psalmist is discussing the people of God, and as he's discussing the concept of what they've done, there is a remarkable contrast that's presented in this psalm between who is good, that being God, and in contrast, just how dark sin is in comparison to God. This morning, what I want us to do is to use this psalmist's lesson from the people of God and compare it to our own lives and to understand that when we face those temptations, as the devil tempts us to sin, what we should remember and what we should do. Again, this morning, we'll spend most of our time looking at this topic of we have sinned in relation to Psalm 106. To begin with, the psalmist recognizes just exactly who God is. In fact, in the first five verses of this psalm, he's going to dedicate himself to writing about the various qualities of God. And even as we've read this morning, we've heard those things being discussed, where the psalmist is saying, when you think about God, the very best way to stay righteous is to remember who He is. The very best way to overcome temptation is to know the God that you serve. And so with that in mind, he rattles off a number of qualities of God just in very quick succession here to show us exactly who it is we serve and to remind Israel the God that they serve. He begins by saying, first of all, He is good. And if we want to put that in even more simpler terms, we can look at the Scriptures and see where God tells us that there is nothing evil associated with Him. When we talk about God being good, that's not like describing a human being as being good. I might say, well, my children were good today. Well, that contrasts because they're not good every day. But with God, He is. It's the complete absence of anything bad about Him. In fact, Jesus, while He was here on earth, made that claim. When someone comes up and calls Him good teacher, He takes that opportunity to remind them of exactly who it is that He's calling a good teacher. In Matthew 19 and verse 17, He says to this young man who came to Him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now focus in particular on that first part of the verse. What he's saying is, do you realize what you're saying when you call me good? Do you realize who it is you're talking to? I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just a teacher. If you are referring to me as good in that sense, you've missed it completely. But if you recognize me for who I am, as the God of heaven, then you use the term good quite well. That's what the psalmist reminded the people of, and that's what God reminds us of concerning Himself as well. The psalmist goes on to say concerning God that He is merciful. Again, looking back to Psalm 106, we find that particular idea being present in those first five verses, where the psalmist, and he'll go on to make that point very much later on in the psalm, that when you think about God, not only is He the absence of everything evil, He's also good to you. He's also merciful to you. The main point of the psalm, in many ways, is that God is giving to Israel something they do not deserve. On every hand, they have turned against Him. On every hand, they followed after the dictates of their own hearts. On every hand, they have gone as far from Him as they can. But God says, I'll take you back. God says, I'll welcome you back into My family. You don't deserve it, but I'm willing to do that for you. He makes the same thing for us. He says the same thing concerning us. You and I don't deserve the mercy of God. When you and I commit a sin, what we have said to God is, we have tasted Your goodness, but we want no part of it. But the good thing about God is that His mercy has not yet run out. We think about what Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Some of our religious friends get the idea that spirituality is kind of like this set of scales. You remember those popular years ago? You'd put all the plastic fruit in them and try to get them to level out. Well, instead of the plastic apples, you have the good deeds and the bad deeds. And if you can keep everything in balance, then everything's okay. By our own righteousness, they tell us, we can be saved. No, that's not it at all. As Paul writes to Titus, he says it's not by our works of righteousness that we're saved. You and I can't do enough good to undo the bad that we do when we sin. And it's God's mercy that allows us to have that hope once again. God is good. God is merciful, is what the psalmist tells us. In fact, the psalmist goes on just simply to tell us that the Lord God is beyond description. Look back with me to verse 2 of Psalm 106 and notice what he says here. He says in verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all His praise? Rhetorical questions. We know the answer. There's none of us who could ever describe the goodness of God. There's no one among us who could ever speak all of the good things that God has done. When you and I want to know our God, we need to just simply say that yes, we can know He's good. And yes, we can know He's merciful. But there is so much goodness associated with Him that it's beyond our limitations to be able to say everything that deserves to be said. Finally, as the psalmist recognizes who God is, he makes the point that He is a loving Father to His children. That as God looks down upon His people, then Israel, and as He looks down now on His people, Christians, He wants to be a loving Father to them. He wants to provide the things that they need. He looks on us with loving favor. He visits His children with salvation. And He gives His children an inheritance. You think about these things and compare them with an earthly father. When we think about the qualities that make a good father, what is it? Is it not the fact that he loves his children? Is it not the fact that a good father is noted because he's willing to take the time with his children that they need to have? Is it not the fact that He's speaking to them the ways of salvation? What father among us would be considered a good father if he never talked about God, if he never talked about the need to be right, if he never talked about salvation? For those in the faith, they would say he's missing the most important thing. And the best inheritance that a father can leave his children is the example of a righteous heart. The fact that He has done what's right and that He has sought to pass those things on to His children. We won't turn there right now, but over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter there is speaking about the inheritance that God has reserved in heaven for you. What a comforting thought. What a comforting thought to know that God is willing to save us a place by His side. So what's the point of all of this? As we think about His goodness, as we think about His mercy, as we think about Him being beyond description, as we think about Him being a loving God and Father to us, I believe the psalmist is saying to us, who would dare transgress a God like this? Who would ever even have it in their heart to go against a God who is this good and this merciful and is the Father that we deserve? But yet when we read our Old Testaments, we know for the fact that Israel did transgress. And as you and I look at our own lives, we know that we have transgressed the ways of God. That you and I have gone beyond what God has told us to do. That we have done things that God has told us not to do. Why is it then that we sin? Why is it that we would remember all of these good qualities of God and then sin against Him? For the remainder of our time this morning, that's what I want us to talk about. What is it that causes us to sin? Even though we have a Father who has done so much for us. Well, as we look at this psalm, one of the things that comes out very loud and clear is the failure to recognize who God is. Look with me, if you will, down to verse 6. In this particular verse, the psalmist is really in many ways giving just a blanket repentance for the people. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now, I want us to pay particular attention, though, to verse 7 in relation to our point that we're making. He says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. I doubt there are many Bible students who have studied the incident at the Red Sea and just kind of banged ahead and said, why is it that after seeing God make Egypt into a ghost town, that here they now doubt, that here they now say, what's going to happen to us? Well, the psalmist clears that up for us, doesn't he? Verse 7 there, he says, they did not understand your works. Now again, we've got to understand what that means. It wasn't the idea of, well, I wonder who did all these things for us. I wonder who did all of these great things for us. It wasn't that. It was a failure to put two and two together. That the God who just did all of this to Egypt has the same power to deliver us not only beyond this sea, but into the land that He has promised us. What they did is they failed to recognize the power that He had. Because their future now looked rather bleak. The army of Pharaoh behind them, a body of water in front of them. Suddenly, they were not realizing who it was who was on their side. And I would say you and I have a very similar temptation, don't we, to feel that way. There are so many times when in our lives obstacles appear. There are so many times when you and I get in situations where we feel helpless because of the circumstances, because of the people involved, whatever, whomever it might be. And all of a sudden, I'm afraid we get a whole lot like those people at the Red Sea, don't we? We look behind us and there's trouble, and we look before us and we think there's trouble on the way, and we just kind of throw up our hands and we say, what can we do? There's our problem right there. Because what we do is we do what they did, and that say we've got to come up with a solution. There's a song, I don't recall if it's in this book or not. The writer, when he penned that song, made this statement in it. He says, I don't know about the future, but I know who holds my hand. What a wonderful sentiment. as you and I are put in temptation's way, when you and I are put in a temptation to where we are tempted not to look toward God, when you and I are tempted to not recognize His power, to not recognize the fact that the God who has successfully delivered all of His people all through the years is the same God who has the power to deliver me today, we've lost the battle. When we allow that to be fogged up, when we allow that to be clouded, that's why we sin. We, as ancient Israel, can face that temptation, but unlike them, you and I need to see beyond what seems to be the problem and to recognize that God holds our hand. If we think about even God then, going back to a quality that we discussed earlier, the psalmist goes on to tell us that even though they didn't recognize Him, God was still merciful to them. Look down to verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one left. When they believed His words, they sang the praise. Consider that for a minute. They didn't think that God could do it. They had lost sight of Him. But God said, I'm going to illustrate my power to you. Even though you doubt, look at what I can do. And I would call on us to remember that as well. When we think about things being too hard to overcome, when it looks like the obstacle is too big in front of us, think back even in your own life to the times before when you had that similar feeling. But God got you through it. God provided the way. Let's not fall to sin because we fail to recognize who He is. Another problem that the people of Israel had, according to this psalmist, is that they were forgetful. That at times, yes, they recognized the power of God. They would turn to Him on occasions. But yet at another time, they would forget about what He had done. Look with me down to verse 13. Following this mighty work that God has done and has just been described, the psalmist says, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Note as well down in verse 21. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Sometimes we can come to terms with who God is. We can recognize Him. And we think about when they crossed over the Red Sea, even though before that time they didn't recognize His power, they walked over on dry ground, they saw Egypt's army destroyed, and immediately they began praising the Lord. But it didn't last long, did it? It wasn't long before that was clouded even in their minds, and they had forgotten what He had done in that amazing victory at the Red Sea. Maybe like them, it's our desire for sin that causes us to forget. You and I have seen the workings of God within our lives. You and I have seen what God is able to do. But we forget. What is it we do at a point like that? Well, hold your place here for just a minute and back up two or three Psalms to Psalm 103. And as we look down in Psalm 103, down to verse 6, I want you to know what David has to say concerning God. He says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You think David was ever tempted to forget about God? Yeah, And he fell to that temptation, didn't he? But he came back. And as he writes in his Psalms, he says, I want you to realize that God looks out for the righteous. That God executes justice for those who are oppressed. You see, if we, like Israel, forget God as our Savior, as we read there in verse 21, there's nothing else for us. If we forget that God is the one who can save, there is no escape. What do you do when you want to remember something? Somebody says, I want you to give me a call tonight. My phone number is. You don't have anything to write it down on. What do you do? Well, psychologists, psychiatrists would tell us that what we do at that point is transfer it from short term to long term. And the way that we do that is by constant repetition in our minds. You ever done that? You've been driving down the street, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You got those numbers going in your head over and over and over again. Why? You don't want to forget. Does that not teach us something about our relationship with God? That if you and I don't want to become forgetful, that if you and I don't want to come to the point where we are forgetting the greatness of God, we rehearse those things over and over and over. Why is it that a psalmist, hundreds and hundreds of years after that Red Sea crossing, is still talking about it? He's rehearsing it. Why is it that you and I, thousands of years later, after some of these events took place, still study them? We need to rehearse them. We need to know what our God can do. That's what keeps us from being forgetful. Another point, though, that the psalmist makes, he says concerning Israel that they sinned for their failure to recognize God. They sinned because of forgetfulness. But then he begins to get at the very heart of sin. And he said concerning the people then that they sought to replace God. They sought to put something else in his stead. Look with me down to verse 19. He says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Not very long after all these things had took place, there at the foot of Sinai, they start making a calf. And the psalmist says, you pretty much made an exchange. You made a replacement. You took the God who delivered you, the God who saved you, the God who wants to make a covenant with you, and you traded all that in for an ox that eats grass. You say it like that, it just doesn't sound quite as fascinating, does it? You say it like that and you think, well, what were the people thinking? Oh, but at the time, that seemed like the right thing to do, didn't it? Here they were, they thought they were leaderless, stranded out here in the wilderness, with all of that wickedness of Egypt still bound up in their minds and hearts, and years and years and years of idolatry that they had witnessed, and all of a sudden it seemed like the right thing to do, to replace God with a cow. And the psalmist says, because of their desire for fun, and their desire for frolic, they traded God in. And that's just a whole lot about what sin is. The idea that we get tired of who we have and we long for something or someone else. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We've outgrown that, haven't we? We can't look around in the world, can we, and find any of that. But it's not in the world I want us to look. It's right here in our own hearts I want us to be looking. Do you and I face that temptation to replace God? do you and I face that temptation to forget about who He is and to seek to replace Him with something that perhaps at the time seems like a good thing, but in the long run will be just as ridiculous as a golden cow. We need to remember that God has shown mercy. That God was merciful to His people then, and even now if we're in that condition, He's shown mercy to us. But it's time to remember that God is our Savior. We fail to recognize who He is. We're forgetful. We replace Him. But ultimately, what is sin? Ultimately, what causes us to sin? And I think we can sum it up just by simply saying it's a rejection of who God is and what He stands for. When you and I make the decision to fall to temptation, you and I have made the choice to reject who God is. Verses 24 down through verse 39 of this chapter tell us all about that. As we look at this section, the writer is saying, here is how you have rejected Him. Let me just pick up a few verses as we go through here. Go with me down to verse 28. He says, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their deeds. Skip on down with me to verse 32. They angered Him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against His Spirit, so that He spoke rashly with His lips. Look at verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works and learned their idols, which became a snare to them. And then just to show you how far sin can take you. Verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. You want to talk about how far sin can carry you? When here is your child, and you are taking that infant, and you're putting it in the outstretched arms of a statue of Molech, and beneath that infant is a fire, and the little child just rolls around until ultimately, right down into the flames. That's where sin can take us. Or you set up a blazing kind of obstacle course, and you tell your child, pass through that fire. That's what Israel was doing. In fact, God will at times say, when did I ever tell you to do anything like that? When did I ever tell you to carry out these things? And the point He was making is, you have done things far worse than you think I required of you. That's what rejection will do. In their sins, they show total disregard for God. And if we're not careful, we allow that to happen with us. Sin is going to occur when we do not accept God for who God is. That's what causes us to sin. That's what causes us to forget all about that good and merciful and beyond description Father that we have. So what do? Or better yet, what does God do? As we consider the condition of sin, I think first and foremost, we've got to understand that God will not sit idly by and watch His will violated. God is not like some grandfather who just kind of sits back and says, kids are going to be kids. No, that's not it. God will take action. And the psalmist indicates that in verse 40. He says, therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. We understand that God is going to take action. Some people sit back and read passages like this and come away with the conclusion, wow, God's mean. Look at what He's doing. I don't know if you heard the discussion even in our own state legislature this week. Some of our state congressmen are seeking to get a Bible class offered in the public schools. And religious groups are protesting that. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But one of the reasons is the textbook that they're wanting to use. And I saw a citation from one of the questions. One of the questions about it was, do you think Adam and Eve got a raw deal in the garden? That's how the world looks at this. People go against God, go against God, go against God. God punishes. Boy, God's mean. No, that's not it at all. God, as our Creator, has full right to expect that we will obey Him. And He has full right to punish when we don't. But what we must understand is that's not what God wants. The desire for God is not to take action against His children. The desire for God is not to punish His children. In fact, we think about what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why didn't God just wipe them out at the Red Sea? Because of this verse. Why didn't God wipe them out at Sinai? Because of this verse. Why didn't God wipe them out when they built all of those idols during the time period of the Judges? Because of this verse. God wants to save. However, what we must realize is that justice is demanded when God's will is violated. But there's a better way. Rather than facing God in punishment, God is standing ready to take us back. And that's what the psalmist tells us. Let me back up there for just a minute. Look back with me to verses 44 through 46. He says, nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and for their sake He remembered His covenant and relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. God says, despite everything you did, I stand ready to take you back. God says, despite everything that Israel did, I wanted them back in covenant relationship with Me. And the same thing's true for us. But that's the recognition that He alone can save. It's the recognition that it's not my good works, that it's not the things I can do, that it's not something that I can trade Him in on. It's God who saves. And again, the psalmist makes that point for us. The latter two verses of the psalm, crying out on behalf of His people, the psalmist says, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. As black as sin is, and as dark as our condition is when we give in to temptation, there is a light. There is a way of escape. And that is our good Father who has provided the way for us. God is good. And when we remember that, we are much less tempted to sin. But if we fall to sin, that same good Father will welcome us back. The question is, are we ready to overcome that? Are we ready to put those things behind us and to move forward? Thank you so much this morning for your good attention. Go ahead and get out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced. Hopefully this morning we've been reminded of what sin is, what leads us into that sin. But even more than that, I hope we've been reminded about who God is and what God will do for us. If you're lost in your sins, there's no reason to stay that way. No matter what you've done, God stands ready to welcome you back. God stands ready to bring you back into His fold. The question is, are you ready to come? If you want to be baptized, if you understand that by doing so, your sins are washed away, you're welcomed into the family of God, don't put it off. If you've understood that, but you've allowed temptation to come, God will welcome you back. Whatever it takes to be right with Him this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing together?